Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. There will be a connection between this morning's message and tonight's in the 6 o'clock service. Although tonight's message is coming from a different book of the Bible. Today we're going to consider a great woman. Tonight we'll look at the greatness of Job. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, we'll read all the way down through verse 26. So pay careful attention, please, as I read. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. That's where we get the theme. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. I think I'd stop there frequently too if I were Elisha. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her," that is, he's speaking to Gehazi, "say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." In other words, I don't have any quarrels with anybody. I don't need help from the king or the army. I'm not going to court against anybody. I'm doing fine. And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." When he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, this is Elisha now, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. When the child was old, was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he, the father, said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." God describes this woman as a great woman. And so we're going to look through this story and see some areas in which she demonstrated greatness. If you and I were to describe what is a great woman, we'd have to be careful that we're not affected by the secular society around us and their viewpoint. Like the former first lady of our country who disparaged the idea of women baking cookies. I personally think that's a great thing for ladies to do, is bake cookies, especially chocolate chip cookies, okay? I think that's a great idea. I would never disparage a lady for doing that. And another whose husband is a candidate for president, has been ridiculed by one who said, she's never worked a day in her life. All she did is stay home and raise kids. As if there's no work to that. Okay. But you see, our society has warped concepts of what a great woman is all about. Maybe if she's an astronaut or a rocket scientist or CEO of a corporation, or even if she can't join Augusta National Golf Club. But whatever, our society has the idea that makes her great if she's, this famous person. Here's a great woman, and the amazing thing is we don't even know her name. So she's not great in fame. She's not great in wealth. She hasn't made any great achievement that the world would recognize. But God knows true greatness when He speaks of it. There are five things I think that clearly this lady was great in. First of all, she was great in kindness. Secondly, she was great in discernment. Third, she was great in unselfishness. Fourth, she was great in love. And finally, she was great in faith. And I would challenge every one of you here, ladies and gentlemen alike, that you ought to allow God to make you truly great. Let's pray. Open our eyes, dear Lord, to your word. Help us to understand the principles that are here. In this story, this true story of long ago, some amazing things were demonstrated by this great lady whose name we're not even told. And I pray, Father, we would learn these lessons of greatness and be willing to put them into application in our own lives. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shunem, not a famous city in the Bible, mentioned really only three times, all in the Old Testament. Shunem was one of the was a descendant of Issachar, of that tribe of Israel. Again, not even a famous tribe. The city, not a huge city, kind of in a surrounded by a triangle of mountains, Mount Carmel, Mount Tabor, and Mount Gilboa. And these kind of in a, not a right triangle, but a triangle nevertheless, and Shunem closer to the last two mountains than to Mount Carmel. Though close enough, she traveled up to Mount Carmel in this story to see Elisha. But not a famous city, not, although one of the 12 tribes of Israel, not, Judah or Levi or those tribes that seem to be so influential. And a lady who is so significant in history that we're told her story in the Bible, and yet seemingly so insignificant in society that we're not even given her name. But God says she's a great woman. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, she was great in kindness. In verse 8, we find that Elisha stopped by, and she recognized him as a man of God, and she constrained him. She forced him to eat. Some of us don't take a whole lot of constraining in order to eat, but she constrained him to eat, and then that became habitual every time he came through, and it sounds like he came by pretty often, and I would too. And he stopped there, and every time she fed him, she was great in kindness. And then she got the idea and said to her husband, tell you what, this is a man of God. She comes by here often. Why don't we just add on to our house a little bit? You know, ladies are great for making suggestions like this. And I like the way she said it. Let us make us a chamber. Now, perhaps if this woman had any great claim to fame, we might say she was the architect for the first prophet's chamber in history, but That's kind of the way it works around our house. My wife says, why don't we, rebuild something or remodel something or tear something out and put something else in its place? Why don't we do that? And sure enough, we do it. But she had a heart of kindness that made her a great lady. She was concerned about the man of God. And she said, we want to take care of this man. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10 speaks of a blessing for those widows who are taken into the number and the church caring for them. And one of the qualifications is if she have lodged strangers. That is, if she's hospitable to folks from out of town or people that she doesn't know. And this lady was that kind of lady. She was great in kindness. But secondly, I want you to notice she was great in discernment. In verse 9, she said unto her husband, behold, I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. She had the spiritual discernment to recognize a true man of God when she saw one. You know, not everybody who preaches sermons is a true man of God. In fact, Jesus said there'll come a day when, at the judgment, when preachers will stand before him and he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. The mere fact that somebody claims to be religious, and by the way, don't get swept away by everybody with a big smile on TV who has a ministry, end of quote, okay? A true man of God. Sometimes it takes some discernment to see a true man of God. You know, every one of us could fake it for a while. Every one of us. We have so much hypocrisy in us that we try to impress people that we're more spiritual than we really are. That hypocrisy infests every one of us. I'm persuaded of that. At least I see it in myself. Far too much. But here was a woman who had the discernment to say, this is a true man of God who passes by us continually. Now, it's kind of sad that her husband didn't seem to have that same kind of discernment. You know, God intended that men be the spiritual leaders in the home. That's God's design. God did not plan it that women be in charge. And that is nothing in denigration of ladies, but it's merely the structure that God designed for institutions that He established to function by. That's the home, that's the government, that's the church. God intended that the men be the leaders. There are times in Bible history when men abdicated their responsibility and ladies like Deborah had to stand up and provide some leadership, but it's a shame that Barak didn't have enough guts to be that man. Okay, God intends that His institutions be led by men. And, that's not in any way, as I said, denigrating to women. The fact that your role is different in the home doesn't mean that it's inferior. It means it's just different. I am on the teaching staff at Ambassador Baptist College. I am not in charge of the college, okay? I am there to help the president achieve his goals in training young people. I am not the number one man in leadership there. But that doesn't make me an inferior person. It just gives me a different role. That's all it is. And in any kind of chain of command, different people have differing roles. That does not make the people inferior or superior. It just means their roles and functions are different. And in the home, in the government, in the church, God intended that men stand up and take responsibility and give godly leadership. That's God's plan. It's kind of sad that this woman's husband apparently didn't have the same kind of discernment that she had. But also it's pretty obvious to me that Elisha had a good testimony for her to draw this conclusion about him, that this truly is a man of God. Wouldn't it be great if every one of us could live in such a way that when others view our lives, they could say, there is a man of God, or there is a woman of God. There's a young person who loves God. Every one of us could and should have that kind of testimony. So that when people think of you, the first thing they think of, there's a person who loves God. Is that your testimony? That was Elisha's testimony. But she had the discernment. It does not say that she bossed her husband. It does not say she nagged her husband. It does not say she reversed her role as a wife. Or God would not have called her a great woman. But she was great in kindness, great in discernment. Third, she was great in unselfishness. Verses 13 and 14. When Elisha sent his servant Gehazi to talk to her and say, what can we do for you? You've done all this for us. You've provided this lodging and this food that we've enjoyed. It's been a blessing to us. What can be done for you? And now Elisha was a pretty influential person. He said, should I speak to the king for you? Is there some civil issue that you need help with that I could go to bat for you? And she had an opportunity to ask for something for herself. And what'd she say? I dwell among my own people. These are my friends here. I have no gripe with any of them. I don't have any problems. I don't need to be helped. I have no disputes with anyone. I don't need you to intervene and step in and help me. She asked for nothing. You know, unselfishness is a lost spiritual art, I'm afraid. We live in a society that is so selfish. It's so me first. It's so tuned into seeking self-gratification and instantly that even the whole idea of unselfishness is becoming foreign to the thinking of our culture, but it should not be that way among God's children. You know, we ought to be raising our own children to show courtesy and kindness to others. Our young people ought to defer to older people and to ladies. We ought to show them respect. We ought to speak kindly to them and of them. What happened in the olden days when men would stand when a lady walks into the room? Is that wrong now? I don't think so. What happened in the days when children would stop and let adults go through the door first before they ran over them? This lady was great in unselfishness. She wasn't just, quote unquote, looking out for number one. She said, I don't need anything. I'm here to serve others. What a great spirit that is. She didn't ask for personal gain, but there was something she wanted. She didn't even express it to Elisha. And he had to check a little further, go a little deeper. And he said to Gehazi, what does she need? And Gehazi said, well, you know, she doesn't have any children. And her husband's getting old. And what Gehazi was implying, evidently he had observed, this was a lady who desired one thing, and that's the privilege of bringing a child into the world. Now we rejoice with the gardeners. They had a new baby yesterday. And that's a blessing, but even though they said it went well, I have a hunch there was some pain involved in the process, okay? And though I don't know by experience, I've heard that it's a very painful process, okay? Some people very close to me have told me that. That is a very painful process, and certainly I don't think men are strong enough to go through that, so God gave women the job of bearing the babies, okay? I'm trying to win a few points here, okay? But as difficult as it is for ladies today to bear children, it was much more difficult in this lady's day. There was no hospital to go to. There was no sterilized environment. There was no pain blockers given. There was not this surgical team ready at a moment's notice. In fact, many died in childbearing. Many children died, and many mothers died in childbearing also. It was a dangerous thing, a very dangerous thing to bring a child into the world. And this woman didn't want her name to be in lights. She didn't want to be famous. She didn't want to be wealthy. She didn't want to have things for herself, but she wanted the privilege of going through the pain, bringing a child into the world, and then begins the labor of raising that child for God. You see, she didn't want a little doll baby to play with. You know, girls kind of grow up, they play a wedding, and they have doll babies and all these kind of things, you know. But it isn't just a game. It's a very serious responsibility to bring a child into the world. And this is not just a little toy to play with. This is a human life with an eternal soul that's going to be answerable to God someday. And the parents have huge responsibility to prepare that child for that eternal judgment that he will someday face. It's a huge responsibility. It's not just a physical responsibility to take care of the child and feed him and clothe him and keep him clean, but it's a spiritual responsibility to direct him to God and God's Word and prepare him for eternity. Huge responsibility. That's what this woman desired. You know, babies are mighty inconvenient. They tend to run mom and dad's schedule. A lot of things change when babies come into the home. And the babies themselves need to be changed, too, quite frequently. They're very inconsiderate. The babies don't care whether mom needs sleep or not. They don't care whatever else she planned to do in the day. They're very inconvenient. They're very demanding. A lady who really understands motherhood has to have this unselfish spirit that this great woman demonstrated. You know, selfishness is sin. It is the cause of marital problems. It's the cause of problems between parents and children, selfishness. But selfishness is sin. Even though our society teaches people to be selfish, to take care of yourself, you need your me time. You know? I don't think a real mother has any me time. It's a baby time, okay? It's a him time or a her time, but it's not a me time for a real mother. But selfishness is sin. And this woman was great in unselfishness. Fourth, I want you to know she was great in love. In verses 18 to 20. When the child was grown, he went out to work in the field with his father, and evidently had some kind of sunstroke. His head was bothering him, and you know, his dad had to bring in the crop. So he said to one of the servants, take this boy into his mother. And the dad stayed out in the field working. Now, perhaps the dad just didn't understand how serious this illness was. I mean, if we give him the benefit of the doubt, I don't know. But nevertheless, dad stayed on the job. By the way, dads, your children are more important than your employment. Your employment has temporary benefits. Your children have eternal souls. Now, you ought to work. You ought to work hard. The Bible's clear on that. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Okay. And by the way, that applies to kids as well. They need to learn to work so they can eat. But though you know, there are some who don't work at all and they're lazy bums. And there are some that work to the exclusion of the spiritual care of their families and they're sinning against God as well. There's a happy medium in there of a hardworking, conscientious, God-fearing man who will raise his family for God and accept all the responsibilities that go with that. But this woman was great in love. Verse 20. They carried this boy to his mother and brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees till noon and then died. You know, this woman suffered when her child suffered. Can you imagine this horrible experience? After having gone apparently quite a long time in marriage before she could even have a child, now she has one. And she is sitting there with him, big boy, on her lap. Somehow. And she holds on to him as the life flows from his body. I don't know how long she held him, but it was noon when he died. And evidently, it was quite some time that she held this boy who was going through the valley of the shadow of death. Can you imagine how her heart was broken? When the one thing she thought she'd never be able to do, bring a son into the world, she finally had the privilege to do it. And then as he gets big enough to work out in the field, he's gone. I think she was great in love. Why the father wasn't there, we're not told. My guess is he didn't understand the seriousness of the sickness. But she loved her son and her heart was broken, and yet she loved her husband and didn't want to break his heart too. She did not tell him that their boy was dead. It's amazing to me as read the story. She went to her husband and said, I have one of the young men saddle and ask for me. I want to go see the prophet. And the husband said, well, why do you want to go see him now? It's not the new moon, not a Sabbath, not a time for any special religious ceremony. Why do you need to see the man of God? And instead of saying, because our son's dead, she said, everything's going to be fine. It shall be well. Everything wasn't fine, but she said it will be. She spared her own husband the grief of knowing that his son was dead. I think she was great in love, but also she was great in faith. And this is the last point we'll consider about her. We saw her mention her statement in verse 23, it shall be well. Skip down to verse 26. She's coming. She's approaching Mount Carmel. Elisha sees her coming and says to Gehazi, this is a Shunammite woman. Go out and meet her and find out and ask her. Verse 26. Elisha says, run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with a child? Three questions. How are you? How's your husband? How's the boy doing? You know what her answer was? It is well. That's something you can only say by faith in a situation like this. Because her boy's dead. And when she specifically asked, how's the boy? Everything's okay. It's well. You know, somehow she knew that God had the answer for both her and her son. I don't think she knew that her son was going to be resurrected. But even though her heart was broken, she wasn't angry with God. She wasn't feeling sorry for herself, saying, I don't know why God gave me a son and then took him away. She said, it is well. There are times when you face really hard times in life when you can say it is well only by faith. You know, people who don't have the Lord, when their hearts are broken, they don't say, it is well. They're quick to complain. They're quick to try to get other people to feel sorry for them. But by faith, in any circumstance of life, by faith we can say, it is well. That great song that we love to sing, it is well with my soul, is a song born out of deep heartache. When Mr. Spafford got the news that his children had all perished at sea, he could say, it is well with my soul. Here's a woman who's great in faith because with her heart broken and her dreams dashed, seemingly, she trusted God. I don't think she knew of the resurrection that was going to miraculously take place later in this story. But she still could say at that very moment, it is well. She knew that God does all things well. You know that? Sometimes the greatest testimony a Christian can have is the way he deals with adversity. Any one of us could handle it when we get a raise in pay, you know, or good news from the doctor and say, praise the Lord, God is good, yes, He's good, amen. But even the pagans can say, boy, this is great when they get a raise in pay. When the doctor says, you got a clear report. All the tests were negative. The pagans can say, oh, that's great. That's wonderful. But what happens when a loved one is lost? A believer can say, as Job did, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The pagan response is, why did God do this to me? Why did God let that happen? Why didn't God put a stop to this? That's the pagan response. But by faith, God's people can say, it is well. This is a great woman. We don't even know her name. Not great because of fame, not great because of wealth. Not great because of nationwide influence, not great because of publicly recognized accomplishments, but by the measurement of God, which is the measurement that really counts. This was a great woman. Great in kindness, great in discernment, great in unselfishness, great in love, great in faith. Are you that kind of person? Man, woman, boy, or girl? you ought to allow God to produce greatness in your life. And these are some of the ways that greatness is measured by God. Are these qualities in your life, are they characteristic of you? If not, maybe there's some things you need to get right with God today. Maybe this matter of faith is the foundation that's missing in your life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't please God without that initial faith in salvation, that whereby you acknowledge the fact you're a sinner and you trust the blood of Jesus Christ to cover your sin and give you a home in heaven forever. That's where faith begins. But as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. If we want to live lives that please God, we need to still live by faith after we've been saved by faith. You may not be famous or well-known or a big cheese anywhere, okay? But you can be great in the eyes of God by allowing these same qualities to be characteristic of you. These are all choices you could make. If you had to have money to be great, some of you wouldn't have that choice. If you had to be famous to be great, you might not have that choice. But you do have the choice of demonstrating kindness, unselfishness, discernment, love, faith. You could make those kinds of choices, and you could be great in the eyes of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We'll pray in a moment.